Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
All right, let's begin reading in verse number 14. I'm just going to read three verses, and we'll probably go beyond all the way to verse number 21, but these trilogy of verses in 14, 15, 16 are going to be very important and place a lot of emphasis on these three verses tonight. But Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, as you remember. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. I think you can be seated tonight. Now, you know, as usual, I like to just step back a few minutes before we get into the new study and just look back, refresh your memory, so we can be prepared for what lies ahead for tonight's study. But if you remember last Wednesday evening, we began chapter number 3 of the book of John, and we were introduced to a devout religious Jew by the name of Nicodemus. And we talked about the Pharisees, and we talked about how that they were very strict religious people. We talked about some of the very traditions that they added to the law of God and the Pentateuch, and how that a lot of these traditions or these extra regulations, so to speak, were a real burden upon the Jews. And so this Pharisee, this Jew by the name of Nicodemus, I believe he is part of that crowd in the last three verses of chapter 2 that has been following Jesus Christ. He has been watching Jesus Christ. He has been seeing the miracles. He's been hearing the teaching and preaching that this man of Nazareth has been doing. And, of course, you know the Jews believed that the Messiah would come. They did believe in the Old Testament prophecies that He would come, but they believed that He would come to set up an earthly kingdom for the Jews and for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, of course, He will come back one day and do that in the millennial reign and rule with a rod of iron. But the first time He came, as we're going to see tonight, was to seek and to save that which was lost. And He'll come one day to judge, but the first time He came, hallelujah, He came to give mercy. He came to give grace. The Lord always has allowed you and I, when we get away from Him, even before we were saved, He's always gave us space to repent. He's always given us the opportunity to experience mercy. Probably the most wicked woman that ever lived was a woman by the name of Jezebel. And the Bible tells us in Revelation that God gave her space or time to repent even of her sins. And why? Because Peter wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all, even Jezebel, but all should come and be saved. And so this Pharisee has come, and he is one of these hidden followers. He is one that the Bible says Jesus would not commit Himself, verse 24 of chapter 2, to these people because they believed in their head, but not from their heart. They were following the Lord for the miracles and for what they could get out of this man from Nazareth, this man who claimed to be the Christ, who was pointed to by John the Baptist and described as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And so by night He comes. He comes at night because of the fear of what His fellow Pharisees, His fellow Jews would say about Him. And he comes by night, and I'm glad that the Lord didn't reject him because of his fear of what others thought. And be honest with you, when we got saved, we were fearful of what somebody else was going to think of us. I told you my experience last week, no need to get into that, but I was fearful of what others would say They thought I was saved, and here I'm coming, getting saved. But you know, folks that are really saved and really love the Lord, they'll love you, and they'll be thankful and grateful that you got saved by God's marvelous grace. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and through this conversation between Nicodemus and our Lord, there's two spiritual truths, I mentioned this last week, that the Lord's going to really deal with. We're introduced for the first time in the Gospel of John with these two truths, and that is the rebirth, or the second birth, or being reborn. And the second biblical truth, eternal truth, is eternal salvation, a lasting salvation. And so the Bible says that Nicodemus comes, and he kind of starts without with some small talk. He says, well, we know you're a good master. We know you. Boy, nobody can do these things unless God be with them. And immediately Jesus answered. Nicodemus never asked a question verbally. But God, in the flesh, Jesus Christ, knew his heart was full of questions. And so Jesus answered those questions. Jesus knew the real reason why Nicodemus came. Amen. Jesus knows our heart. Amen. And so he answered. He says, you got to be born again. If you want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, you want to be a child of God, you must be born again. It's not being circumcised. It's not being a Jew. It's not being a religious man. You've got to be born again. And so Nicodemus says, I don't understand this talk. I've never heard this subject of being born again, this rebirth. Can I go back to my mother's womb? I'm an old man. How can I do that? And Jesus says, no, you've got to be born again by the Spirit and by the Word. Of course, the Holy Spirit he's referring to, and the Word, or the water, of course, is the Word of God. The Bible says it's through the preaching. The world calls it foolishness, the foolishness of what the world says is foolish preaching, that people are saved. It's through the Word of God. You cannot be saved apart from the Word of God. Everybody that's ever truly been saved, it's because it was through God's Word. Not that you had a Bible there in front of you. Not that you was holding the Bible or reading the Bible like I was whenever I was saved in 1 John from the book of Romans, chapter number 10, 9 and 10, when I was reading it. That's not what I'm talking about. But there had to be a Word of God in your heart. You had to hear it from someone. Someone maybe just gave you a piece of Scripture, or just a few words of the Word of God. Maybe you heard some preacher at Easter or there at Christmas. You heard the preacher preach the Word. And the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierced your heart. It convicted you. And then it thankfully convinced us that we were lost and Jesus was our only way of escape from eternal hell. And so he must be saved by the Word of God, not by the Word of man. Amen. A man cannot pronounce us forgiven. A man can't pronounce us saved. I've heard people say, preacher, you think they're saved. Well, I know that by the fruits you'll know them, and I know the righteous, Paul told us, judges all things. But what it comes down to is one day, what God knows is going to be revealed. He's publicly going to separate the sheep from the goats and the wheat from the tares. And He knows whether we know Him or not in a very personal way. And so Nicodemus is confused. And so the Lord goes on and says, He says, now, I've tried to speak to you in earthly terms. He said, I've tried to do this in earthly terms. The two things that He used, earthly examples, was a birth, natural birth. And the second thing was the wind. He said, he tried to speak to him about the wind. He said, I've tried to speak to you in earthly terms so you can understand this spiritual truth. That's what a parable really is. A parable really is the Lord using some earthly things that we're familiar with. And in that, he relays a spiritual truth. He often used salt. He used light. He used wheat, tare, goats, sheep. He used a lost dollar, a lost coin, a lost son. He used so many different things to relate a spiritual truth. This book is a spiritual book. Amen. And so he says, I'm giving you earthly matters. I'm giving you earthly examples. And you still don't know. He says, you're supposed to be a teacher of the Old Testament. You're supposed to be a teacher of God Himself. And I stand before you. You're looking at God. And you don't even understand this thing about being born again. Now, when we get to verse number 14 and 15 and 16, I believe God revealed this to me today, and I believe it strongly. The more I think about it, the more I believe it, that verse 14, 15, and 16 is an answer to to verse number 9. I believe this is the answer to what Nicodemus questioned God about. Look what Nicodemus said. All this talk about the rebirth, all this talk about being a child of God and having everlasting eternal life, all this talk, look what Nicodemus, how he responded. How can these things be? This is wonderful. He's hearing all this talk that he's never heard before. Here's a man from Nazareth, and can any good thing come from Nazareth? And here's a man that claims to be the Christ, and he has done some wonderful miracles. And chapter 2 tells us about the miracle of turning the water into wine. And we know that it also says there were other miracles that he did. Don't know what they were, but there were many other miracles that he did. And I believe he has seen, maybe not all of them, but he's seen some of these miracles. I believe he's been following, and he's been very intrigued, and he's very interested in this man called Jesus. And Jesus begins to one-on-one witness to him about salvation. He talks about being born again, being a child of God. And Nicodemus asked a question that is very obvious. If we were in his shoes, how can these things be? How can this happen? How can this be? And I thought about how that he must have thought in his mind, tell me, how can one be reborn? You keep talking about being reborn. You're talking about a second birth. How can one be reborn? How can one be born again? What makes this possible? How can these things be? Now go to verse 14. Here's your answer. To give the answer, Jesus gives a biblical story. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, I'd like for you to take your Bibles, keep a finger, bookmark, or something there in John 3, and go to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter number 21 tonight, and Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book in the Bible. And go to Numbers chapter number 21. Numbers 21, this is part of the Pentateuch. Now, there are two of the greatest Jews in the eyes of all Jews, even the days that Jesus walked upon this earth and ministered for three and a half years, two of the greatest Jews to these Jews would have been, anybody want to guess who the two were? Who they might have been? Moses. They were good. Moses and Abraham. Now, all the other ones, great men of God, but Abraham was the forefather, so to speak. It started with him. It was God, but it was the descendants of Abraham. And Moses was the one that gave the law. And so the very man that they respected the most is Moses. And so Jesus goes right to this Pharisee, right to the very five books that he would know up and down. He said, let me take you back to the Pentateuch. And do you remember the story of Moses and about that serpent that was lifted up on the pole? And so let's look at that story in Numbers chapter number 21. And I want you to look at this story, and I want you to see in Numbers chapter number 21 how the Bible talks about this serpent. Now, in the first six verses, the king of the Canaanites heard, and of course they tried to come in and took some prisoners, and Israel, by the help of the Lord, came back and they destroyed the Canaanites in verse 3. Now, in verse number 4, they begin to complain. Why do we complain after God's been so good to us? And they journeyed, talking about the Jews, from Mount Hor, from the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. Remember the land of Edom and Esau? The Bible says, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord, verse 8, said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, that's not including males only, man is universal, symbol of mankind, humankind, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now let's talk about this. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He says, you're very familiar with the story of how the children of Israel got great victory of the Canaanites. You're very familiar with the book of Numbers and the writing of Moses and how that they begin to murmur, complain, and be critical of not only God, but of God's man, God's leader. He said that was an awful sin. And he says that they begin to speak, he said, then I brought judgment upon them because I can't let sin go unjudged. And he says, I brought judgment. Notice that in verse number 5, that before, we know what some know what the real remedy was. It was not looking at a serpent on a pole that healed. And I'll explain that in a minute. But what happened before that serpent was made by Moses, there was three things. Number one, there was a sin. Of course, that's very obvious. Sin. These people were filled with sin. Number two, there was no bread and there was no water. Let me tell you something. Since the Lord has died on the cross, since He's been lifted up for our sins, thank God we're justified just as if we've never sinned. Number two, we've been given bread, spiritual bread. Number three, we've been given water, spiritual water. Right? But before the Lord was crucified, we had no bread, no water, and we was sinners on our way to hell. That's the same case we have here. And the Lord sent fiery serpents. These serpents were to not just bring torment, but the purpose of these serpents was to what? Kill. People were dying. The Bible says in Exodus, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The Bible speaks about eternal death and hell. The wages of sin is death. These people were dying because of their sin. Some people say, preacher, well, I tell you, them snakes really did them Jews in. No, you're wrong. Sin really did them in. The snakes was the result of their sin. We like to blame God for our sin, but yet it's our own sin that's caused the problems that we're currently facing. Because we have no peace, no joy. It's our own fault, not God's fault. The no peace, no joy, no contentment we're experiencing at times is because of our own sin. Right? So, well, preacher, I'm trying to cope with this no peace, no joy. What you're trying to do is what some doctors do. They try to deal with the symptoms and they never deal with the problem. You got to deal with the problem. The problem's sin. Okay? And so they've got a major problem here. Sin is really just is sending them straight to their grave. And so they come to Moses, the man of God, and they said, we've sinned. Would to God, before destruction came, would to God they'd already ran and said, we've sinned. Before destruction came. I've seen people that I've tried to pray for them, and I try my best to, you know, be there for them, and you do what you can, and you want to see them get right with the Lord, and they don't get right with God. And then something happens in their life, some tragedy. And then they come running down the aisle. That breaks my heart. Why couldn't you come before the tragedy? Why couldn't you come before God judged you? These people are just like many of us. They waited till they got in trouble. Some real heartfelt trouble. Then they ran. And they said, we've sinned. And we spoke against the Lord. You know one thing about when you're full of sin, you can't even pray for yourself. They had to ask somebody spiritual to pray for them. Oh, what a sad place to be. Had to have somebody else pray for them. Couldn't even pray for themselves. They said, we sin, pray for us. Pray for us. But you know, I'm glad God heard the prayer of His man. And He hears the prayer of His people. Amen. You got someone you love is out in sin, just keep praying. Just keep praying. Amen. God's going to work. And so the Lord said, there's only one answer. There's only one remedy. He said, you make a fiery serpent. It's not a real serpent, because he said, make it. A man can't make a creature. He said, make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And he says, everyone that has been bitten, when he looketh, shall live. He said, preacher, it's right there. If he looked, it lived. It goes deeper than that. There had to be just the idea. I want you to think about this. We know the Bible story, but please think about this. Be realistic, okay? If you were in these people's shoes during this time, and God was judging, and fiery serpents were biting you and your family, your children, grandchildren, whatever, your neighbors, whatever, and God is allowing these fiery serpents to slither through and bite, and people are dying because of their sin, and all of a sudden, you cry out to Moses. You say, Moses, pray for us. And the Lord says, Moses, I've got one answer. There's only one remedy. And the only remedy is, you take that serpent, you place it on a brass pole. And when they look upon it, they'll be saved. And to go out and tell you, if you were in their shoes, hey, I made this pole here. Got this snake hanging on it. I always think of this when I look at an ambulance and I see that snake around that pole. I always think of that. That's originally where that come from. People like to go all the way back to the jungle medicine and some of that witchcraft. But originally it went all the way back to the Scriptures, what it means. And Moses, this Scripture here, and I always think about that serpent. And I was told you, if you just look upon this, I made this snake and I put it on a pole. When you look upon it, you'll live. Don't you know there'd be a lot of folks that would think that'd be crazy? How many folks you know today think it's crazy that all they got to do is believe on Jesus and their sins are gone and they're saved forever? How many people have told you that's too easy? I need something a little harder. I need something to make my mind work a little harder. I tell you what, just believe by faith. And they had to, by faith, believe that when they looked, that was the answer. That was going to happen. And that's the way it is with the Lord. He was lifted up on a cross. We were being bit by sin. Are you with me? We were being bit by sin and we're dying. We was on our way to eternal death. But Jesus was lifted up on a pole, on a cross. And all those that look upon Him by faith believe that that is the only remedy, that is the only answer for our sin problem, can be saved. Ain't that wonderful? No, that's why we need to go to that story. All right, go back to John chapter number 3. I hope that helped you understand. Some of you already knew that, and I hope it still was a blessing to your heart. All right, now let's go to the latter part. I want to deal with this wording here. The last two words of 14. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up. He said, Nicodemus, you've asked a simple question. It's a very good question. How can these things be? How can a man be reborn? How can they have eternal life? How can they have everlasting salvation? How in the world can somebody become a child of God? And Jesus says, here's your answer. I'm going to give you, and we know it's three verses now, but these three verses is the answer. He says, let me give you, started out with a story. You ever gave an answer to someone and you started with some story, or you said, it's like the time that maybe a child says, well, Mom, why can't I do that? Well, honey, I'll tell you, one time when I was your age, And you know what they do, roll their eyes and think you're an old fogey. Amen. But that's what Jesus did. He said, let me tell you a story to help you understand this. I think illustrations, I love using illustrations. I love using examples. I think it's the best way to teach and preach is to use that and to use. I use a lot of my experience in my life. Sometimes I use, I guess, too many things that I need to keep more personal. But I try to use real examples. I want you to know that I'm like you. I have troubles. I have heartaches. I doubt. I get discouraged. I get in despair. I get depressed. I skip God's Word reading one day. I forget about praying. I do a lot of good things, and I forget about the right thing. I want you to know that even though I feel like I'm close to the Lord, and I'm at two more, and I feel like I'm close to the Lord, but I want you to know that I'm not close enough. And I want you to know that I'm not some guy that's superior to you, and that you're just the weak spiritual little lambs, and I'm just a spiritual ram for God. No, I felt more like a goat than a ram a lot of times, amen, since I've been saved. But I like using those illustrations. And the Lord's using this illustration, a biblical story, it's a true story about Moses, and he says, I've got to be lifted up. Do you know there's three specific times that Jesus was lifted up? I want you to think about this. Three specific times, very important times, that Jesus Christ was lifted up. Number one, of course, he was lifted up on a tree. You go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. All four of the books of the Gospel will give you the story of the crucifixion. Some will give you more details than others. But they all will give you the detail that he was taken to the place. John calls it in the Hebrew Golgotha. Luke calls it Calvary. The only place in the Gospels that use the word Calvary is in the book of Luke. Matthew and Mark will tell you about that he's taken to the place to be the heel, the place of the skull, to be crucified. What happened there, they would nail him on that cross. And then there was already a hole that had been pre-dug, and they would lift that cross up in the air, and they would situate it like you would take a 10-foot, 15-foot, 12-foot, 4x4 post. You're working on a deck in the backyard, or you're building a playground equipment. You'd pick that, you already dug your hole, and you'd pick it up, and you'd let it drop in the hole. And that victim that would be on the cross, that just the jar of him being jarred like that, a lot of times his bones would be pulled out of joint as a part of the suffering, and that our Lord was lifted up. And he said to Nicodemus, and you know Nicodemus, I believe, was at the crucifixion because it was him and Joseph of Arimathea that buried our Lord, prepared his body and buried him. I wonder what Nicodemus thought when they saw Jesus being lifted up on that pole. I guarantee he thought about verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He said, oh, I get it now. I know what he's talking about now. He was lifted up on a tree. Number two, he was lifted up from a tomb. Hallelujah. He was lifted up from a tomb. Matthew 28:5 says, the angel said, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, raised up. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay past tense. He's gone. The grave, he's not wearing grave clothes anymore. He's put on a new robe. Hallelujah. The book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 17, Galatians 1:1, Ephesians 1:20, all tells us whom God hath raised up. Our Lord was lifted up on a tree. He was lifted up from the tomb. And then third of all, glory be to God, He was lifted up to a throne. He was lifted up to a throne. The book of Philippians, Paul writing to the church of Philippi, he said that, I believe it's verse number 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and give him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that He is Lord to God the Father, for the glory of God the Father. He was lifted up on a tree. He was lifted up from a tomb, and He's been lifted up to a throne. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? All right, verse number 15, verse 15 tonight, verse 15. the Lord continues to answer that question from Nicodemus, how can these things be? That. This goes back to 14. He said, the reason I'm going to be lifted up, the reason that I'll be crucified, so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. That whosoever believeth in Him.
Right.
Now the Lord is speaking. He doesn't say that whosoever believes in Me. Now we know other references He does. But here He says, whosoever believeth in Him. Does that change the fact that He's speaking of His own self? No. Him is the Son of Man in verse number 14. He said the Son of Man would be lifted up. And if you believe in Him, the Son of Man, you'll have eternal life. You'll have eternal life. And He's going to be lifted up as a sacrifice and the substitute for our sins. Notice there's two things there in this verse. Small verse, but yet it got a powerful punch. There's two things that is available or attained, I should say, by those who believe. First of all, it says they won't perish. They shall not or should not perish. You know what the word perish means, doesn't it? It means to die. It means to die. A lot of times it means to die a violent death, to die violently. But it means to die. When you say so-and-so perished, you mean that they died. They left this physical life. They left this earth. Jesus says that if you believe in Him, you will not die. Jesus told in John 11 to Martha, when Lazarus had died physically, she ran out there and said, Lord, if You'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But You're 4 days late. By now, he stinks. Well, I'll be honest with you, there was times he probably stunk before he died. Amen. We all stink at times even before death. Amen. That ain't unusual. But it says, He stinketh by now, Lord. And that was a reference to being 4 days in a tomb. I understand that. But Jesus said to Martha in John 11, I use this a lot in home-going services or funerals. According to the person saved or lost, I still use it. I use it a lot around the graveside. Jesus said, those that believe in Me shall never die. And Martha said, Lord, I know He'll live in the second. He'll be rising the second resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I love that part. Hallelujah. He said, I am the resurrection. You know what I got hooked up on in the last, probably the last year? So often we talk about the grace of the Lord, the grace of Jesus, or the grace of God. And those terms are okay. But I hear people say, I've been given the grace of Jesus. I want to tell you, grace, what grace is, Jesus is grace. And Jesus, when Martha said, He'll rise in the resurrection, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. He didn't say, I'm in charge of the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. Jesus is grace. Jesus is mercy. The Bible in Proverbs said, Jesus is wisdom. You know, amen? What a wonderful God we serve. And so he said, I'm the resurrection. And the Bible says, yet, although he dies, although a man dies, John 11, I don't want to go there, we'll be there eventually. Jesus said, although a person that believes in Me dies, yet he'll live. How can that be? Nicodemus, how can these things be? How could a man be dead and yet be living? Well, once again, it's a spiritual book. And the Lord is relaying a spiritual truth to Nicodemus. He's a natural man. He is a man of the flesh. And he's only looking at this subject of rebirth through physical, ungenerated eyes. A person who's been converted, an unconverted man. And Jesus is speaking to him in about spiritual matters. He says, when you won't die, He's not talking about that you may not ever have to get your funeral plans together. It'd be foolish for you to say, well, I'm not going to get a will together or get my insurance together to help my family out if I leave. I'm not going to write my funeral up here in case my family argues over it. You'd be foolish. I believe you ought to be prepared for that stuff. But I believe that he's speaking of eternal death. He says you won't perish. And, you know, I believe that, I strongly believe this, and I've gave you Scripture before, but I believe that what hell is eternal death. And what heaven is eternal life. And I believe that a person that is in hell right now is eternally dying. It is an eternal death. They don't just die and then are resurrected and die again. I've heard people believe that. I've heard some people believe you go to hell, you burn up, you're done. That's not what Jesus said. The Bible says the fire is not quenched. And we're talking about eternal death. Eternal death. See, the second birth may not prevent you from the natural death, but it will prevent from the eternal death. Amen? Can I say what I always say, and if you think, well, he says it all the time, then you need to hear it. And I love to say it. Born once, die twice. Born twice, you maybe only have to die once. You may not even die once. The rapture may happen. Born once, die twice. Born twice, maybe only die once. Amen? What a wonderful Lord we serve, okay? Let me finish this up. He says you'll not only that they won't perish, but number two, they'll have eternal life. Now, where do we, you know? Let me get this question right. Where do you believe that sinners perish forever? What's the place called? Hell. So Jesus is saying, if you believe on me, you'll never go to hell. That's basically what he's saying. You'll never go to hell. Well, that's good. Well, Jesus says, let me add something else to it. Not only will you not go to hell, but you've got somewhere you are going. How many of you got saved? You said, I just don't want to go to hell. I did. I don't want to go to hell. Well, guess what? He gave me more than that. He gave me heaven. I mean, it's okay not to go to hell. I mean, what if salvation was you get saved and you're promised not to go to hell, but you die and you're done? What if that was the promise? I mean, you say, well, you're dead, you don't care. Well, I mean, thank God I'm not going to hell, but the Lord, He's so wonderful that He says, not only will you not go to hell, but I'll give you heaven. I'll give you heaven. Heaven is the only place where there's eternal life. It's the only place. There's a cemetery there in Oakwood, almost downtown Oakwood, the little small downtown, and I go through a lot when I pick my kids up or drop them off at school, and the graveyard is called Eternal Rest, and every time I pass that, I think that grave is not eternal rest. Eternal rest is heaven. Amen. That's eternal rest. There's no eternal rest in a grave. Some people believe that when you die, that's it. No. Not according to the Bible. He says, not only will you not go to hell, but you'll go to heaven. You'll have everlasting life. Death here speaks of spiritual death, eternal death. We won't experience hell. If you believe, we'll escape hell. And we've been given eternal life in heaven. So not only is the Lord given us heaven, because that's the only place you can experience eternal life, but He gives you eternal life to enjoy heaven. I'm going to need an amen. Now, think about this. What if Jesus said, okay, you got to bear with me. What if the Lord said, if you believe on me, you won't go to hell, period. What are we going to do? Well, you'll die and to dust you'll go. But you won't be in hell. Only those that reject Jesus will go to hell. Well, I'll be honest with you, that's still a pretty good offer. I'm not going to really complain about it. Okay? Second of all, He says, all right, what if He says to you, He says, okay, you won't go to hell, but number two, you'll get to go to heaven. But you'll only exist in heaven according to how much service you did on earth. Some folks wouldn't last a week. They'd be done. You know why the Lord didn't do that? Because He's no respecter of persons. Salvation is unmerited favor of God. And plus, there's no time in heaven, so it'd be hard to keep up who's been there, how long, and so forth. Amen? There's no time in eternity. There's no clocks in heaven. Timex will be out of business in heaven. And so he says, I mean, this is a threefold. I only said two, but I was mistaken. It's three. He says, you won't go to hell. You get to go to heaven. And then I'm going to give you eternal life so you can enjoy heaven forever. Well, let me do it. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Praise God. Hallelujah. That's a pretty awesome deal. Okay? Alright, let's go. Let's go on now. He says to them, he says, you'll miss hell, you'll go to heaven, and you'll get to go forever. Wait a minute. Somebody might say, preacher, wait a minute, we're sinners. Our sin separated us from God. We're unrighteous. We're unholy. We're wicked. We're sinful. We're nothing but sinners. But Jesus, God's Son, came. He was nailed to a cross. When it seemed that we should die for our own sins, when it seems we should have paid for our own sin, and all I got to do is believe by faith in His death on the cross for my sins. And anybody that believes, no matter the color of their skin, no matter their intellect, no matter their language they speak, no matter if they're what ranks of society they may presently find themselves. If anyone believes, they escape hell, they go to heaven, and they get to go forever. I guess we'd ask the question again, how can these things be? I don't understand that. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't understand why I know that I'm saved, so what preacher you're saying. But I don't understand that. I don't understand that because I've been saved, I'm going to miss hell, I'm going to heaven, and I get to go forever because I know me. I don't deserve heaven. How can this be? Answer is in verse 16. For God so loved the world. That's how these things can be. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Preacher, how is this possible? How can I believe in a man that died on a cross and placed my faith in his death, his burial and resurrection, and that he took my sin debt? He paid my sin debt. And I'm going to miss hell. I'm going to get to go to heaven. And I'm going to live there forever and ever and ever. How could it be? For God so loved the world. Because God loves us. Not because you're good. Not because I'm good. Not because I deserve it or you deserve it. Just simply, for God so loved the world. For God so loved. That word so is such a powerful word. It means that the love of God is so undescribable. It's immeasurable. It has no boundaries. That the only word that possibly could have described God's love for us is the word so. For God so loved. I'm glad it didn't say for God loved the world. I'm glad it says for God so loved the world. That's why we can miss hell. That's why this salvation thing is given freely to those who believe. He loves us, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, not just the whites, not just the blacks, not just the rich, not just the poor folk, not just the crippled, not just those from America, Israel, but He loves the world. The world, the word world speaks about sinners, lost sinners. Do you know what it means? When someone, the Word of God speaks about being lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what it means? It means, first of all, that before we met the Lord, I don't have this wrote down, see if I can remember this because I've said this before. It means we were, number one, lost from God's purpose. We're lost from God's purpose. You know, a man that dies in his sins and goes to hell, he never fulfills the purpose of God in his life. We're lost from God's purpose. God has a purpose for every one of us. People say, I need to find my purpose. No, you need to find God's purpose. They are lost from God's purpose. God had a purpose. When your children were born, God had a purpose for them. And until they get saved, they can't fulfill that purpose. Until people get saved, they can't. So we're lost from God's purpose. Number two, we're lost from God's protection. I mean, can you just imagine? The Bible says those that are saved are sealed. And they're in the Father's hand and no man can pluck them out. That's great protection. David often talked about the psalmist. David, somebody mentioned his name. What a wonderful man of God. He often mentioned about God being his buckler, his high tower, his strong tower, his wall of protection. He always mentioned that. Can you imagine? You know, whenever you're lost, you're just a puppet of the devil. The Bible says clearly you're a person is a child of darkness or a child of Satan. We're lost from God's protection. We're lost from God's promise. Lost from God's promise, or all His promises, you really could say. But His promise of heaven. What a great promise. If I go away, I'll come again and I'll receive into myself. That's a promise. That where I am, there He may be also. We were lost from God's promise of heaven. And all those promises in the Word of God. This is a book of promises. And I believe we were lost from God's provision. I believe those are four things that I believe when we were lost from. And so He says, the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I thought it's wonderful, and we need to be reminded because at times I watch the news. Last night I was on the news a lot. I was trying to find Miss Faye. Told me about that story of the car wreck that her sister-in-law was in. So I was trying to find on the website, the internet. I couldn't find it. So I started reading news, and I got over there to Access North Georgia. And I tell you, by the time I got off that thing, I was about ready to go to heaven, to be honest with you. Everybody's killing each other. People dying in house fires, and people's robbing this, and people's abducting children. I tell you, just one after another. I said, Lord God, I need to go find my Bible and find some good news. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, it's wicked. We're living in a wicked day. And I thought about, you know, sometimes we look at people like, I know they're if they wasn't saved, they're in hell right now, but Saddam and Bin Laden, Hitler, Charles Manson still in prison in California, I believe somewhere. I believe it's California. Do you know if that man repents of his sins that God will save that man? That hellish, wicked, demon-possessed rock and roll singer, Marilyn Manson rips a Bible every time in a concert and cusses God. You know, I heard a story about him. Let me tell you something. Of course, you know that's not his real name. I don't know what his real name is. I'm going to keep up with him. But, you know, I heard a story that he was in a Sunday school in a church as a kid, and he was different than everybody else. And the Sunday school class made fun of him, and the teacher never stopped it. And it was then he said he would never go back to church. And it was through that he claimed he got a hatred for God. Amen. And now look what he's leading so many people to hell. And so here we see that he loves us. And I thought about people like that. You think, they deserve hell. You don't have to amen because I know you're spiritual and I'm not. But I have them thoughts. Well, they deserve hell. They're going to get what comes to them, I bet you. Go ahead and play your game. There's a God in heaven, and you're going to split hell wide open. You ever said that? You ever use that phrase? I know you have, Jim. Well, me and you. And we were talking about each other, too, wasn't we? No, I'm just kidding. But you said, they're going to split hell wide open. I tell you, they're going to go in hell head first, buddy. And we hear about wicked people, and our flesh rises up and says, when we hear that they have been killed or they've died, the flesh wants to rise up and rejoice in that. But can we really rejoice that somebody went to hell? My dad used to say all the time he wouldn't want to see an egg-sucking dog go to hell.
Really?
That's what my dad would say. And I thought, what? I never heard nothing like that. And he'd preach and he'd say, I wouldn't want to see an egg sucking or chicken egg sucking dog or something like that. A chicken egg eating dog or something like that. I forgot what he called that sorry dog, poor dog. But he said it's full of, rabies. Is that what he wants to see that dog go to hell? And I tell you what, that's the way we ought to be, amen? We don't want folks to go to hell. And so God doesn't hate us, but he hates the sin in us. God doesn't hate those people, but he hates the sin that's in them. He doesn't hate the sinner, but he hates the sin that they're in and the sin that's in them. I wrote that down today. God does not hate the sinner, but the sin they're in and the sin that is in them. God hates sin. And what is the result of God so loving the world? He gave. He gave. He gave. That's one thing, tell somebody you love them. But real love is shown whenever somehow you show that love. I'm not saying you have to buy expensive things to show your love for your kid. Even poor kids fight over inexpensive toys. You know, I'm growing up and I can think of inexpensive things I wanted and thought that I was a rich person when I got them. But I'm telling you, God showed us His love by not just saying it. Anybody can say, I love you. I've been told by so many people they love me and I'm still waiting to see it. And, you know, I love you. But, you know, sometimes you don't have to say it, do you? Certain things you do. Certain things you do for people. And you just show that love. That love just shows through. And God's love, wonderful love, shows through when He gave. You know what God gave? God gave His best. And you know who God gave His best to? He gave His best to the worst. What love. God gave His best to the worst. We got His best. What are you giving God? Are you giving your best to Him? Are you giving your best to Him? He gave His best. May God help us to understand in a more personal way His love for us and that we'll be sold out. We'll get our heart clean and right with God and we'll give our best to Him. And you're not, you say, preacher, I can't never do anything compared to what He did for me. I understand that. But I've never read in my Bible where it ever suggests one inkling to not try or to not serve or not show that love. I've never read one time where God said, don't even try. You can't match what I've done for you. Your love's nothing like my love. I gave my very best. You can't match it. He never said. God's never made me feel, is a good word, inferior. Even though I am, my love is inferior to His love. But every time I've done so for Him, no matter how small it was, but if it was from my heart, I've always felt the warmth of God about it. God appreciates what we give Him. He appreciates His time, energy, prayers, effort, whatever it is. The M word, let's not mention that. But God loves when we absolutely give us to Him. Amen. And you did that tonight by being here, and I appreciate you. And I beg you to think much upon these trilogy of verses. I was going to go to verse 21, but that got shot down, so we'll hit it next time. All right, thank you
so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.